Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Finish this sentence. Can anything good come out of? Can anything good come out of this place, or that person, or that situation? My mother used to ask me, can anything good come out of staying out after 1 o'clock in the morning? The way we fill in the blank may reveal the biases we have toward certain places, or people, or situations. Nathaniel begins with this same skepticism. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? For Nathaniel, the answer is initially no. Nazareth was a backwater village of about 200 to 400 people, economically dependent on the city of Sepphoris, which was the capital of Galilee. The Hebrew scriptures never even mention Nazareth. Nathaniel's comment may reflect small town rivalry. He was from Cana, only a few miles from Nazareth, and young men are loath to think well of other young men from a rival town. At first, Nathaniel is like the skeptics who do not believe Jesus can be the Messiah because he comes from Galilee. For Nathaniel to suggest that Messiah comes from the small town of Nazareth is ridiculous. Nathaniel's skepticism is the first of several episodes in John where people come to Jesus on the way to believing, but with doubts or questions. And then, like Nathaniel, they have an experience which transforms their hearts and their minds. Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night. He's confused because Jesus has the ability to do signs. This must mean that Jesus comes from God, but how could such a thing be? Later, however, he defends Jesus to the temple police, chief priests, and Pharisees, and he joins Joseph of Arimathea to make sure that Jesus has a proper burial after the crucifixion. The woman at the well returns to her village after meeting Jesus and wonders aloud, he can't be the Messiah, can he? Her question leads many in her village to follow him. Even Thomas, who had vowed to die with Jesus before Jesus went into Jerusalem, demands the same proof of his resurrection that his fellow disciples received. Seeing the evidence, Thomas confesses, my Lord and my God. Throughout John's gospel, a questioning faith leads to a deeper faith. For Nathaniel, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and Thomas, it results in believing that Jesus is the one who has come from God. The story is ironic because we know from the very first verse of John that Jesus Christ is God, the Word made flesh. But Philip and Nathaniel don't know that yet. Jesus has performed no miracle, shown no sign, engaged in no teaching, and made no proclamation about the reign of God. He is just Jesus from Nazareth. No wonder Nathaniel scoffs when Philip tells him to come and see the Messiah. But then, Jesus sees into Nathaniel's heart, declares his character impeccable, and tells him that he saw him under a fig tree before they actually met. And Nathaniel drops everything to follow him. Jesus has already found Andrew and another, and Andrew has brought Simon Peter. Now Philip has brought Nathaniel. The very next day, Jesus turns the water into wine at the wedding at Canaan, and his ministry begins with his disciples at his side. Being a disciple of Jesus, they will learn, means receiving his call. In fact, this story's most dramatic feature is the sheer abruptness of that call. It means physically following him and thereby giving up job, home, and normal ties to family. It means risking the suffering that may come. When we're called to be disciples, we are called fully knowing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. How many of us would have followed Jesus without knowing the end of the story? How many of us would have followed Jesus if we knew the risk that was involved? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. Today, we honor the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He had many titles: civil rights activist, politician, theologian, prophet. But the identity that he held on to the closest was that of a Christian, of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus' first disciples, he understood the risks involved. He followed Jesus' call for justice, knowing what was ahead. Many of his sermons and letters were to other Christians, often other pastors, holding them accountable, calling them out for their lukewarm commitment to discipleship. On November 4th, 1956, he gave a sermon entitled "Paul's Letter to American Christians" at the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. He paraphrases Paul as if Paul is writing to Christians across the centuries to 1956. Martin Luther King Jr.'s words are as true today as they were in 1956 and at the time of Paul. He writes, "Many persons will realize the urgency of seeking to eradicate the evil of segregation. There will be many Negroes who devote their lives to the cause of freedom. There will be many white persons of goodwill and strong moral sensitivity who will dare to take a stand for justice. Honesty impels me to admit that such a stand will require willingness to suffer and sacrifice. So don't despair if you are condemned and persecuted for righteousness' sake. Whenever you take a stand for truth and justice, you are liable to scorn. Often you will be called an impractical idealist or a dangerous radical. Sometimes it might mean going to jail. If such is the case, you must honorably grace the jail with your presence. It might even mean physical death. But if physical death is the price that some may pay to free their children from a permanent life of psychological death, then nothing could be more Christian. Don't worry about persecution, America. You're going to have that if you stand up for a great principle. I can say this with some authority because my life was a continual round of persecutions. After my conversion, I was rejected by the disciples at Jerusalem. Later, I was tried for heresy at Jerusalem. I was jailed at Philippi, beaten at Thessalonica, mobbed at Ephesus, and depressed in Athens. And yet, I am still going. I came away from each of these experiences more persuaded than ever before that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may." Unquote. In the days preceding April 4th, 1968, when the Reverend Dr. King was murdered, he talked about how he would like to be remembered. He said, quote, "I'd like someone to mention that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity." Unquote. And that, dear church, is what it means to be a disciple. We may doubt, like Nathaniel, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, and Thomas. We may ask the question, can anything good come out of what I am doing right now? That's okay. Being a disciple is not about having it all figured out or feeling holy. Being a disciple is about standing up for the truth of God, even if it costs us friends or success or wealth or a different place in society. You, the church at First Emmanuel, are committed to being disciples. We can't do this alone. This is why Jesus had disciples around him. We form disciples in community. We lift each other up. Together, we do the will of God. So, dear church, come to the table as disciples, then go and do God's will. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Please rise for the hymn of the day.